This morning we're continuing our series in the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. That's on page 911 if you want to follow along in the Bible that's in the pew. Let me pray, and I'll read our text. Heavenly Father, your word teaches us truth and shows us everything that matters. You've given us everything we need. You've shown us who you are and who we are through your word. And so, Father, I pray that this morning, through the preaching of your word, using this imperfect person, I pray that you would give us faith. Show us what this text means. Expose us of our sin, but also show us the gospel again this morning. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them to and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your Holy Spirit's holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It's God's word. So when I was a sophomore in high school, my family, we moved from Fort Worth, Texas to Tucson, Arizona. And though I had lived in the desert before, I'd grown up in the desert until I was 8 years old, Tucson is different than Fort Worth. And so nobody had grass in their yard because it's the desert, and they would just put rocks in the yard and they would call it like desert landscaping. And if they got really crazy and over the top, what they would do is they'd do the same in their backyard. And so now it was desert landscaping all around. And so it was a strange kind of new place for me. But the bigger issues for me was that I was a new kid at a really big school. I checked enrollment a few years ago, and just a few years ago, there were 1,800 students in the school for grades 9 through 12. And so it was a big school. And so imagine, you walk on a campus, it's the first day of school. The school is really, really big. You don't know anyone. I had met the football players. I'd been practicing with them for a few weeks. But how can you find them in the sea of people? And even though I had a friend that I had met during the summer, I didn't know how to find them. I didn't know where they were. And so I made my way to class. I'm still not sure how I found my class, but I did. And then I found my next class, and in each class I would find somebody to sit with, somebody that looked like they might be nice. If I recognized somebody, I would go sit with them. All was good that morning until I got to lunch. The bell rang. Everyone kind of poured out into the courtyard. I looked around, and there were food carts here and there. There was a Taco Bell cart. There was a Domino's cart, and so I thought that was great. The tables were outside. There was a very small cafeteria. You could go inside, but it's the desert. The tables are outside. There's no rain to worry about. And you could actually move around the school and go wherever you wanted to go. And so I had no idea where to go or where to sit, but I felt like this could actually be a big moment for me socially. I didn't want to land in the wrong section or find myself with the wrong people, so I never sat down. I didn't sit down. I just walked around the school. In fact, I found a loop where I could just walk in a big circle. I found a route, and I did this for a few weeks. See, not only did I not have any friends, but I didn't have a clue of who was who in the school. I didn't have any understanding of the pecking order. I knew that I didn't want to sit at the wrong table or in the wrong place. I was afraid that if I sat in the loser section, then I might be labeled a loser, and I didn't want that. See, even though I didn't know these people, I cared about what these people thought of me. I knew I was going to get to know them. And I was worried about what they might think about me if I made the wrong choice. Did you ever do that sort of thing? Did you find yourself thinking too much about what other people think of you? And did you know that this is a sin? It's a sin that actually lives in all of our hearts, and it affects our behavior. It affects what we do. It'll tempt us to stretch the truth about ourselves to get other people on our team, to get them liking us. It causes us to manipulate situations and stories so that we look good and we become the hero of those stories. This is a sin that makes us buy that truck or that car that we can't afford so that other people might think more highly of us. And for some people, this is why we send our kids to certain schools or why we choose to live in a certain neighborhood. It's the reason I kept walking around at lunch as the new kid. And at the bottom of this sin is the reality that in our hearts, we don't believe that God is glorious. We think other people are glorious. And so instead of longing for God's acceptance, what we do is we long for other people's acceptance. We want them to like us. We don't think it's good enough that God likes us, that God has accepted us. And so we long for others to accept us. And this is sin. And the classic name for this sin is the fear of man. And the Bible actually talks a lot about it. Proverbs 29:25 says this, says, "The fear of man lays a snare." So the text, it's not talking about being scared of people. Fear in the Bible, it's a much broader word. It's a big word. It includes being afraid of someone, so that's part of it. But it also extends to holding someone in awe, like being in awe of other people. But it also means being controlled or mastered by people. You see, whatever you are in awe of, that thing will control you. It involves worshiping people. It involves putting your trust in other people or just needing them. And when we fear people, like when we're doing all those things or even just some of those things, it's a trap that leads you into other sin. And so the proverb says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." And in our text this morning, and in the story we read in Acts, we've seen that there are actually two groups of people. There are those who have fallen into this snare. There are those who fear people. They've fallen into the snare called the fear of man. And then there's this other group. They've been freed from this sin because they have trusted the Lord. And the result is that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are bold in their faith, and they won't stop preaching the gospel, and they're not worried about the consequences. And so the big, here's the big point for us this morning. If you remember anything this morning, remember this. A friend of Jesus doesn't need to fear people. And so that's the big message for us this morning. If you are a friend of Jesus, if you've been accepted by God because of Jesus, then you don't have to worry about what people think of you. And this is what we see in our passage this morning. So let's walk through the passage and see how this truth shows itself. If you remember last week, we saw a crippled man. He was healed. And then we saw Peter preaching to great crowds because of this miracle as a result of what God has done for this crippled man. And we said that the last chapter was kind of a transition chapter where this conflict is going to begin playing itself out really for a long time in the book of Acts. We're going to begin seeing the beginning of it this morning. And it's while Peter is preaching to the crowd. This is where chapter 4 begins. Look what it says. It says, as they were speaking to the people, so he's still teaching, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And so who are these guys? Who are the priests? Who are the Sadducees? These are two groups of people. A lot of times they don't like each other. But here they've come together over a common enemy. Who's that enemy? It's Jesus. And so the priests, they opposed Jesus for religious reasons, and though the Sadducees also had some religious differences, different beliefs with Jesus and the disciples, their primary motivation was power. That's what was motivating them. And in the book of Acts, as we travel through the book of Acts, a lot of persecution is going to come from the Sadducees. And we're going to see that. So here's a little bit about them. They denied the resurrection. They didn't believe that there was a final resurrection, and this is what the apostles were preaching. But there's something else about these people. They were the educated, and they were the wealthy elite, like in that culture. And so they were also known to be unprincipled collaborationists who, according to one commentator, would sell their mothers to stay in power. And so this was the real issue. This is what's going on in this text. The apostles, they've gathered a crowd. Like, people are following them. Verse 4 says that their 5,000 men had converted. And that was the problem for them. They're worried about losing their influence. They're worried about losing power. They're fearing people. They have fallen for the snare that is the fear of man. And the result is that they're worried about themselves. And this can be true of us as well. And this is our first point. When we fear people, we worry about ourselves. This is what happens. So look what these guys did in verse 2. It says, they were greatly annoyed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And so what's going on is that their influence is being threatened. And so what did they do? They took care of business by having some of the apostles arrested. They were concerned about themselves and their influence. Here's the reality. If they were really concerned about truth, they would have had a discussion. They would have asked questions. They would have been open to change. But that didn't happen because they needed the crowds to feel good about themselves, and they needed other people to shape their identity. And this is what happens when we fear people. We find ourselves longing for position. We find ourselves longing for influence. We find ourselves wondering what other people might think about us. When we fear people, we're enslaved to them. We need them. We never say it out loud, but we worship other people more than we worship God. And so just like the Sadducees in the story, who they're looking to the crowd to define themselves, it's what we do when we look to the people around us to help shape our identity. We need them to notice the new shoes we got, or the car we drive, or the good deed that we did. We need them to like us, so we stretch the truth just a little bit. Or maybe we say just a little white lie. We get scared that they might like someone else more, so what do? We tear that person down with some gossip. And when we gossip, it just happens to make us look good. I would never do that, what that person did. And so what we're doing is actually the same thing that the Sadducees are doing. When we fear people, we worry about ourselves, and in particular, we worry what others think about us. But here's the but. But a friend of Jesus is concerned with others. You see, when we fear other people, when we fear people, we're worried about ourselves, but a friend of Jesus is concerned with others. Look what the apostles have been doing in verse 2. It says they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They want these people to hear the good news, and so they're preaching the gospel. They were telling them the best news ever. They're telling them there's a resurrection. Death has been defeated by Jesus. And they're doing it at great cost to themselves. See, when we don't fear people, when we don't worship people because we've found a friend in Jesus, we actually become concerned for these other people. We want to love them. We want what's best for them. Loving others, it actually can make life less comfortable for ourselves. And we actually see this in the story. They're loving others and they get thrown into jail. But for us, it might mean that I give up my own agenda for a Saturday morning in order to help a neighbor or a friend. It could mean that as I'm investing in others, I get hurt and sad when that person moves away. It could mean that, you know what, I'm going to be sacrificial and I'm going to let somebody stay in our house when I would prefer to be surrounded by just my immediate family. When we fear people, we worry about ourselves. But a friend of Jesus is concerned with others and will just love other people. But there's something else that happens when we fear people. And this is our next point. When we fear people, we size them up. When we fear people, we size people up. Look what the Sadducees had to say about Peter and John in verse 13. Look what they said. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So there are two contrasting things happening here. First, they notice that Peter and John, they notice that they're bold. Peter and John that aren't scared of the Sadducees or the chief priests. They just don't seem to care, and that doesn't go unnoticed. They notice that. It's a big deal. That's what happens when God's people are bold. People take note. But there's something else. They also perceive that Peter and John are common. They're normal. They're uneducated. There isn't anything special about these two guys. Now remember, the Sadducees, they're the educated. They're the cultural elites where they are. They have stuff. They have influence. They know all the right people. They like to look down at people that weren't in their class. And they probably liked and expected deference from everyone. They're the privileged ones. But Peter and John, they didn't give them that. They weren't scared and they weren't backing down. And it didn't make sense to the Sadducees because Peter and John, they were uneducated. It's like, who are you? There was nothing special about them. They didn't come from money. They didn't have the right last name. They probably didn't live in the right part of town. You see, the Sadducees had been sizing them up. And that's what we do when we fear people. We size them up and then we put them in a box, whether we're talking about that person's race, whether we're talking about their gender, how much money we think they have or don't have, whether they know the right kind of people, whether we look at the clothes they wear, the bag they carry, the car they drive. We notice if they're fit. We look at if they eat organic or not. I mean, whatever it is, when people are your idol, you will show favor to someone that you think is important. It's just what you'll do. And then you will use that person to gain influence for yourself. But if you size somebody up, if you look at all the cues that you've been trained to use, and you decide that this person doesn't matter, like they're common, kind of like the Sadducees, you might not even talk to this person. Or you might not even notice. And so in this little world that we've created, we either use people or we discard them. And both are the result of sizing people up. Why? Because you fear them. You need them. You're in awe of people. But a friend of Jesus knows the truth about everyone and doesn't need to size people up. Look at verse 12. Look what Peter says. It says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Peter knows that all of humanity has fallen away from God. He knows that everyone has exchanged the truth about God and brought it and is bought into a lie, and that this is idolatry. He knows that because we have rejected God, we've exposed ourselves to God's wrath. Peter knows this really, really bad news about humanity, and he also knows the great news about Jesus. He knows that the only way out of this problem is Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He knows that everyone is the same, and before God, the playing field is even. And so he doesn't look at people from a worldly perspective anymore. He sees them through the lens of a relationship with Christ. And so these important men that he's standing before, these important people, they needed Jesus just like you and I do, because we're all the same. And when we know the truth about everyone, something good happens. It means that we're free from being controlled by them. We can move past the trap of using people or discarding them because we remember that, you know what, I'm a sinner that needs grace just like everyone else is. And so what we see is he is bold with his faith because he doesn't fear people anymore. So let me ask this question. Have you ever been too timid to share your faith in Christ? Have you ever been too timid to tell somebody the truth about themselves and also the truth about God? If you have, and I'll just confess, I'll tell you I have, like in my personal relationships, I'll just tell you, it's easier to preach the gospel behind a pulpit than it is in my neighborhood or in my living room. It is. Let me tell you, if you've been timid in sharing your faith like me, then you suffer from fearing people, just like me. But Peter doesn't have this problem. There's something else that was noticed about Peter and John. The text says that they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You see, being a friend of Jesus can actually turn you into someone who is bold with your faith. It's because friendship with Jesus, what does it do? It gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it gives you boldness with people because you know the truth about everyone. We're all the same after all. We've all sinned, and we all need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. But there's one more thing we see in this text, just one more thing. When we fear people, we find ourselves paralyzed, like unable to move. And it's kind of interesting. Look at verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. Like the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. And so if you remember, the story began with a man who's paralyzed. And then now these men who are in power, who have influence, who have wealth, like who have all the status, they're paralyzed. Why? Because of the people. You see, they really wanted to punish Peter and John. They really wanted to do something. They really wanted to, but they couldn't find a way to do it. Why? The text says, because of the people. The people were excited about the gospel, and they were excited that they had seen the crippled man healed. And so the authorities, the leaders, the men who had the power, they were afraid of the people. They were paralyzed with fear. They were stuck. They didn't know what to do, so they let them go. Have you ever felt this way? You find yourself, you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. You've got a decision to make, and you know that whatever you do, it's going to make somebody upset. This is where these people are. Or what about this? Are you always second-guessing decisions because of what other people might think? Or are you afraid of making mistakes that will make you look bad in other people's eyes? So you end up paralyzed. You end up stuck. This is another symptom of fearing people. This is what happens when we think too much of people and not enough of God. You know, most Christians, we walk around and we're pretty sure that God loves us. But we also need love from other people. And the result is that it puts us in bondage. We find that we're controlled by other people. We're controlled by whoever or whatever we believe can give us what we think we need. And these guys here in this passage, they're feeling the weight of that bondage here. They were afraid, and they were finding out that they actually weren't in control. They thought they were in control, but now they're finding out that they're not. They're realizing that there's something bigger going on that's actually out of their hands. And see, when we fear people, we find ourselves paralyzed because other people are controlling us, what they think about us, if they even think about us, how they view our status. We notice if they laughed at our jokes, if they saw that new shiny thing, like whatever it is. When we fear people, we find ourselves paralyzed because other people are controlling us. But a friend of Jesus has great comfort knowing that God is in control. Like, other people don't have to control you. Why? God is in control. Look what happens in the story. Peter and John, they get released, and they go to their friends, and they tell them everything that happened. Look at verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, where's the first place they go? Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The apostles, see, they knew from the very beginning of this story that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests, the people who had position and power in society, they knew that they weren't really in charge. They knew that God is sovereign, and they found great comfort in this truth. And because God made the heavens and the earth, there was no need to fear these rulers or these authorities. It's this truth that was the bedrock of Peter and John's statement to the authorities way back in verse 19. Remember what they said? Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. So these men, they had more fear of God than the rulers that they were standing in front of, because they knew and understood that God is sovereign, that he is in control. And in his sovereignty, they found great comfort and security and freedom to do the right thing. They're not paralyzed. They can act. And they're able to act with great freedom. But because boldness in our faith, it's the fruit of knowing that God is bigger than people. That's where we have to come to. You see, if God is in control of everything, then what this means is that I'm not in control, and neither is anyone else, even the authorities. And this truth can move us towards great freedom. And so do you find yourself fearing people? Hey, have you been caught by the snare called the fear of man? You know, one of these guys in a story, we talked about him last week, Peter. This is a sin that he struggled with. Remember, last week we talked about the fact that he denied Christ. Well, why did he deny Christ? He was so afraid of others. He was afraid of other people. He had fallen in the snare, and he denied Jesus three times. He looked the other way. He was afraid that God wouldn't take care of him. And so he pretended that he didn't know Jesus. And he lied to a little girl that could do nothing to him. That's how scared he was. That's how much he feared other people. But now, in this story, he's different. He's been changed. He's bold enough to people who are in authority. See, he was afraid of the little girl, but now in front of people that actually have authority, he's not afraid. And it's because of Jesus' resurrection, and it's because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, that change is available to you. It is. And so if you find that the fear of people, the fear of man, if you find that it's gripping your life, if you're constantly wondering what other people think of you, if you find that you're just sizing everyone up and you're using them or you're discarding them, I want you to know that the gospel frees you from all of this. And just like Peter has found change, you can find change too. And the remedy is to become a friend of Jesus by trusting him. Trusting him, not others. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we do fear people. We worship other people rather than worshiping you. We want their approval and we want their favor and not yours. And this is sin. And so by your grace and by the filling of your Spirit, I ask that you would change us. Change us to a people that know you are glorious. And because of that, we don't have to fear other people or think too highly of others. Lord, let us be bold with the gospel because we know that you are in control and we know that you have saved us. And we ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.